Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 26. And once everybody's there, I'll read the text, and we'll pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Give you guys a few seconds. Again, Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. And our text reads, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities." Just a thought. Let us pray. Gracious God Almighty, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Without him, Lord, we would have no hope. Life would be pointless. But I thank you that he loved us so much that he came down. I thank you, Lord, for everyone here tonight. I pray, God, that you would help me to speak. May I decrease and let Jesus Christ increase. And I pray that the Spirit would speak to our hearts. Now, I thank you, God, and I praise you for who you are. Please help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my thought this evening is blessed by the best. I think you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably heard some manner of Christianese. And that's just an American dialect when you're in American churches, be it a fundamental church or evangelical church. There's certain things that we say that we're all familiar with. Like if you say, "Are you washing the blood?" Most of us understand that. But somebody who hasn't been in church, they may come in and think you're crazy. They may social distance if you say, "Are you washing the blood?" But we have many different sayings we have. When I was growing up, a big one, I grew in a Pentecostal church, and it said, "Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, I understand that what that means. But many of us, you know, we have different sayings we've heard over the years. And we kind of modulate how we talk based on who we're around. So you may talk differently at work than you do with your family. You may talk differently to your friends than you do with your spouse. We modulate kind of what we say based on where we're at. If you're in the military or you've been in the military, there's certain things you say, you know, if you're in the military. So I was a sailor. So we say things like galley, geedunk, scuttlebutt, fore, aft, starboard, port, you know, galley, all these different words. Everybody has a different thing they say based on where they're at. And so, you know, I grew up in a predominantly black church. And so within that dialect, we have something called Hebrew, where you just say, you know, certain things. And one statement when I was growing up, people would say is like, "Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord," or whatever the case may be. But one of the phrases that I love the most is "blessed by the best." Somebody asks you, "How you doing?" I say, "I'm blessed by the best." You know, because God is the best. I'm blessed. I have no complaints. God's been good to me. And so we have these things we like to say, and that one really jumps out at me. But as a Christian, God's called us to be a blessing to others. God's blessed us, and in return, we're to bless others and be a blessing. But have you ever had the feeling of when you've been a blessing to somebody, and they do something to hurt you, and then they come back again and ask for something or help or something like that, you kind of get this feeling inside of you like, "Oh, you did this to me, but you're asking for help." And my wife is Navajo, and they have a saying. They're not a very expressive people. You know, and when they have an emotion, they say, "That made me feel somehow." They don't say mad or upset. They say, "I felt somehow about that." And so somebody does something to you and you feel somehow about it. But yet, we're still called to be a blessing. Now, there's one, I like war movies. I'm a big war movie buff. But there was one story about a man named Desmond Doss. Now, this man was a conscientious objector, but he wanted to serve in the military. But he didn't want to harm anybody. He didn't want to pick up a sword to hurt his fellow man. So when World War II broke out, he joined the army, but his conviction was, "I will not pick up a weapon to hurt another man, but I wanted to serve my country," and that's what he did. But within that, he was abused, he was talked bad about, he was disrespected, he was almost court-martialed because he wouldn't put his hand on a weapon. But when his unit was deployed to fight against the Japanese, all the guys that abused him, called him a coward and everything else, they realized that he was a full-grown man. Because when the battle started, this man, under gunfire, went into foxholes, went across machine gun fields to rescue man after man. And he rescued men in the middle of the night, pulling them out, and he would take them down a bluff, and he would use a rope to lower them down. And he did this not just a few times, he did it 75 times. He rescued 75 men. And his only prayer the whole time he was doing that was, "Lord, give me one more." He would rescue that man and say, "Lord, give me one more." And that was his prayer the whole time. I couldn't save 75 people on a video game, let alone in real life. I'm amazed by that. That kind of courage, that kind of fortitude. But when I think about that, all those guys that abused this man realized that they mistreated somebody who ultimately saved their life and who was a blessing to them. And when I think about that, how brave this man was and how amazing it is to save 75 people, that's unreal to me. But when I think about what they did to that man, and then when I think about what I did to the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just save 75 men. He saved a multitude. When he went on the cross and he died for our sins, he saved mankind. And I'm ever grateful to the Lord because he did better to me than I deserve. And instead of a court martial, he got a cross. But yet he delivered my soul and he delivered our souls. If you trust in the Lord for your forgiveness and for your redemption. Now, before I was saved, if somebody did me wrong, I would get mad. I would hold a grudge. I would feel a certain way. But when the Lord really touched my heart and I realized that although I was mad at somebody else, it pales in comparison to what I've done to other people. I mean, if I think about somebody doing something wrong to me, when I think about all the sins I committed before the Lord, I think it stacks up to heaven. And so when I think about that, if I get mad about something, I say, I did the Lord a lot worse. I have no right to be mad about anything. Yeah. And it's the same for you. People have done you wrong, but whenever you put in perspective what God has done for you on the cross and the person Jesus Christ, all that goes away when you think about what we did to him. And even though we like to say blessed by the best, there was truly a people that was blessed by the best that didn't deserve it. And that would be the people of the Jews. So right here, when the Lord comes back, after he was resurrected, after he sent into heaven, he could have came back to the Jews because they were his covenant people. They had the whole Old Testament, all the prophecies, everything else. And they still crucified their Savior. They still crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of coming back with judgment to destroy them, he came back with mercy and he came back with love. He came back to bless them and turning them from their iniquities. A lot of times in the world, if you hear a prosperity gospel, their idea is that you're blessed if you have material blessings. Now, we live in a very blessed area. I mean, I drive past these houses and I think to myself, what do you do for a living? Like, how do you afford this house? I think about what I pay for my house. I'm like, what do you do for a living? Like, what's going on here? But that's not the blessing, material things. The blessing is God's smile, is God's approbation, is God's approval of you. I'd rather be poor and have God smile at me than be rich and have God's frown. When I look at these fires in California and I think about how this area and all those people are suffering and they have things going on, I think about the people who have blasphemed God, the kind of filth that comes out of that area, and you see how all your riches can go up to smoke in a moment, in just a moment of time. But yet the Lord's blessing is something that abides forever. So here in our passage, we have Peter and John. If you will follow with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the right hand, lifting him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. So Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. They didn't have to go there to pray. Jesus said this. He said, the day is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's not me in this place and that place. But the Jews were going there out of tradition. They had the form of religion, but not the fellowship of religion. They were going there to pray. But wherever we're at, the Lord hears our prayers. So Peter wasn't going there. John wasn't going there to pray, but to preach. And they arrested the attention of the people by doing a miracle. Now, this man reached out his hand for money, but instead received a miracle. Now, the world thinks many problems will be solved by money. They throw money at poverty. The war on poverty is winning. The war on drugs is winning. Throw money at the problem. That's what we think. Let's tax more, get more money to fix this. You can have all the money you want. You can have Elon, Bezos. You can have Rothschilds. All the money you can get, and they can't solve a problem. The same problems that were then are here today. But this man reached out his hand for money, and he got a miracle. I mean, that's an amazing thing, what God did. He was raised up and walking, leaping. I mean, he went from paralyzed to Pentecostal. He was dancing and leaping and hopping and skipping. You know, I'd have been amazed, too. I mean, that caused quite a commotion. You're going somewhere, you see somebody paralyzed, you come back in there. They're up there doing a river dance, and you're trying to figure out what's going on here. So that created quite a commotion. But Peter and John and the apostle didn't do miracles for the sake of miracles. Some people follow miracles, signs, and wonders, and they never preach the gospel. And that's one thing you see about the charismatic movement is that it's all about signs and wonders. But are you trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are your sins washed away by trusting in his name? And so that created quite a commotion. And when the Lord does something in your life, you want that to draw attention to other people. When the Lord touched my soul, my friends saw a difference from how I was before. And ultimately, I testify to the Lord. Every miracle, everything that God does in your life is not for yourself, but to point others to him, to testify of what God has done in your life. And so many problems can be saved with money, but ultimately, those are temporary fixes. You can throw money at it, but what good is it? Somebody has a lot of money and lose their own soul. But Peter also took that opportunity not to just, you know, tell him. He said, they're looking at Peter. And he's like, this man's not risen up because of me. He said, the one whom you crucified. So would you look at verses 13, Acts 3:13. It said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. So Peter, as everybody came in to see what was going on, Peter turned his guns on them and he started preaching at them saying, you are the ones who did this. You are the ones that did this. You're the ones that crucified him. And when I think about anytime I think wrong with something, I think about ultimately it's my sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not the Jews. It's not the Romans. It's Isaiah Cooper's sin that put the Lord there. And I'm just as guilty because under so much light, I did these things to the Lord. So Peter turned it on them and said, it's you. But what I love about that is even though they were ripe for judgment, God still had mercy. So look at verse 26. It says, unto you first, God. And that's an amazing thing. Out of all the people in the universe, in the world, that should have been ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, it would have been the Jews. I mean, from Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell in sin, God said, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Going on to Jacob, Jacob said, a scepter shall not depart from Judah. Going on to Balaam, Balaam said, I saw a star rising out of Jacob. To Isaiah, he said, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So all through the Bible, God was pointing the Jews as a people to his son, and they didn't see him. He was there the whole time, and they didn't see him. And what that shows me is that it's not about the information up here. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. That's the main thing, because the distance between heaven and hell is the distance between the heart and the head. That's the main thing. And so how could they see this? How could they not see this? But at the same time, you had the wise men see the star in the east come all the way across mountains and valleys and everywhere else to worship the Lord. You had Simeon, who was an old man, and the Lord told him he would not die till he seen the Lord's Christ. And I don't know how long that was, the Lord told him. It could have been 2 days. It could have been 20 years, 25 years, 50 years. But every day, Simeon waited at the temple for the Lord to come to his temple. Anna waited. All these people waited for the Lord. But the Jews had Jesus Christ right there, and they didn't see him, and they crucified him. They murdered him. And the thing is, a lot of times we say, well, if I was there, that wouldn't have happened. By the same thing, we've all done things against the Lord. We're all just as guilty. We were blind, but it takes the heart. It's about the heart. And not only that, but they had all the history of the Old Testament. And then the greatest witness is this. When Jesus Christ came to Jordan River, and he went down in the baptismal waters, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He called it out right there. And then when Jesus Christ went in the baptismal waters, he came up, and what did God say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Anybody God is well pleased with, we ought to be well pleased with him as well. That was the witness. And not only that, Jesus, he went around doing good, saving them that are oppressed of the devil, raising up the dead, healing the sick, healing the blind, giving deaf hearing. He did all these things, and yet they were still blind and still crucified the Lord of glory. And we say, how can they do that after all that? After all that. But what about me? What about us? We've had a whole lifetime of hearing preaching. I don't know how many times I heard the message before I actually trusted Jesus Christ. I thank God it wasn't the first time. I'd have been here a long time ago. Now think about it. You have 365 days in a year. Every time you get up, you have your conscience, you have the word of God, you have preaching, you have life circumstances, and we don't heed. If you do this year after year, I mean, just in a regular span of a lifetime, if you count your days, you rejected Jesus Christ 25,000 times without even thinking about it, just by the normal process of your life, because every day you have is a gift from God. And I think about that and say, how could they do this? Well, how could I do it? I did it. I had my grandmother. I had my father. I had the witness of my family. But what blows me away still in verse 26, it says, unto you first, God. Why them first? Out of all things, they should have been either last or never. But God says, unto you first. God was thinking about his people. See, God gave a promise to the ancestors. He gave a promise to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I will give you this land. I will make you guys a great nation. And so God turned back and had mercy on them. Some people say God's not a God of mercy, but I mean, you think about it. They crucified the Savior. They crucified God's son. And then they're in God's temple trying to worship him after they killed his son. I mean, just think about it. If somebody killed your child and they came into your house, you know, got in your fridge, kicked it on your couch, lay down in your bed, I think you exercise your Second Amendment rights if somebody did that to you, your family. But think about it. Our sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross, we come in unrepentant, not trying to get right with God. We sit in the pew. We go to fellowships. We do this. We do that. With all these things unrepented of. And God is so merciful to not just knock us off the seat, like where we stand. I think about all the times I went to church, not being saved, and all the sin I was in. And I think about it, you ever had a situation where you get more scared when you look back on it than you did at the time? Like there's times I almost got hit by a car, whatever the case. At that moment, I wasn't scared. But when I think about it, I'm like, man, I almost died there. Like that could have really ended me. That's one of the feelings I had, like, Lord, I'm so glad that you didn't take me out of here, because there's people I grew up with that are my age that are dead and gone, buried, and in hell. And I get horrified when I think about that. But God's so merciful in thinking upon us. And the Lord thought about his people. He said, unto you first. After what the Jews did, he could have just kept with the 120 and the apostles and kept on going. But he wanted to circle back for his people. And when I think about that, I'm so glad God gave me one more chance. I mean, out of all the sins I've committed, you know, there's a song that God is a God of a second chance, but he's a God of a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. He's so merciful to me beyond all I deserve. So I'm so thankful for God's goodness. I really am. And going on in verse 26, as we read it, it says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus. Now, I like the emphasis there. God raised up, he put a possessive on it. He said, his son, Jesus. If you're going to be blessed by God, you have to have the right Jesus. There's a lot of Jesus out there, but our Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the eternal God. You know, Mormonism has a God, or a Jesus, where Jesus is a brother of Satan. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus where he's Michael the Archangel. Catholicism has a Jesus that's works not finished. The Bible says in Hebrews that he paid for sins once by the sacrifice of himself. So to re-sacrifice him for a mass is not the true Jesus Christ. There's a Jesus of liberalism who doesn't save people from their sins, where his blood is not effectual. But the Lord we worship is a God of heaven. He's a God of the universe. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my house one time. They were, you know, they had their version. I took them to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I said, what do you do with the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father? She was like, I've never seen that before. I said, it's right there. He is God. He's the Everlasting Father, God in the flesh. And I say it before, I say it again. I used to love when me and Antonio had a chaplain in the Coast Guard. And I like one thing he said. He called Jesus Christ God with a bod. I mean, that's God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man. It blows my mind, but if I could figure it out, I'd be God. So I just say, praise you, Lord. I thank you. You say it. I believe it. I know it's true. I've seen it in my life. This is the God we have. Jesus is the giver of life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the Lord we worship. So when God says, having raised up his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is it to raise up? God raised up his Son. Now, God does that in a few ways. For one, God ordained Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. The Bible says in Revelations that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So before mankind ever sinned, God was already looking ahead to his Son being the ultimate propitiation and sacrifice for his people. So God ordained Jesus Christ. He raised him up. Amen. Then God anointed Jesus Christ. He raised him up. When Jesus Christ went to the Jordan, he was 30 years old. And although he was God in the flesh, he wasn't anointed by the Spirit until he went down to the waters and came up. And then the Holy Spirit descended as a dove in bodily form. And he was filled with power and led out into the wilderness, being filled with the Spirit. So he was raised up by God. But not only that, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, the third day he rose again. He rose again in resurrection power. And with that being raised up, he was seen for 40 days by over 500 disciples, the 12 apostles, his brother James, then ultimately the apostle Paul. Some people try to doubt the resurrection, but when Paul was writing Corinthians, he said, many of them are still alive and some sleep. But there are people living when Paul was alive that seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have over 500 witnesses for over 40 days, that will stand in any court of law. You can take it to any court in the land. You have that many people saying we've seen him for 40 days. That will stand in the court of law. Now, going on, as we look at our passage, it said, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And what is that blessing? It said, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. See, the great problem of mankind is not money, is not, you know, social justice, climate justice, whatever justice you want to tack onto it. It's not this thing, it's not that thing. That's not the problem. The problem is me, the problem is you. It's our sin. And when Adam fell in the garden, it dragged all mankind down in sin. Some people say, well, how could Adam sin and I be guilty of it? Well, your life is bound up in the life of your parent. If my mom or dad wasn't here, I wouldn't be here right now. If I wasn't here, my children wouldn't be here. Your life is bound up. You have descendants from generations now that if you weren't here or your kids weren't here, you wouldn't have the descendants. You may not live to see them, but there's a whole nation bound up in each person. And we have forefathers and ancestors by who our life is bound. So when Adam sinned, all our lives were bound up in his life. And so when he fell into sin, he dragged us all down because we all come from him. And so I'm as guilty as Adam, because guess what? If I was probably in the garden, probably doing the same thing. You say, well, that was silly they did that. Well, how many things have we known not to do and we still did it anyway? Like with just full eyes open, I know God said this. Even as Christians, I know God said this, but I'm going to do this anyway. So if we did that, having the Holy Spirit, being regenerate, I mean, we would have sinned there too at some point. But our life is bound up in Adam's life, and because of that, all mankind is drowned in sin. And so Peter calls out everybody. I mean, when he's preaching here in the temple, everybody's there. The Levites, priests, high priests, scribes, Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees. Peter did not discriminate. He was an equal opportunity man. He called everybody out. Everybody out. It didn't matter if you were rich, if you were poor. Some people, when you talk to them, they soft soap their messages based on who they're talking to. You ever see a politician, they'll say one thing here, another thing there. Yeah. Peter just dropped it on everybody. Everybody's head. You're in the line of fire. He's hitting you. It don't matter. It didn't matter. Peter, he got after everybody. And the thing the Jews wanted here is they were looking for the Messiah at this time. But they were hoping the Messiah would come out as a ruler, destroy Rome, knock them out of the way. But the ultimate issue is this. You can knock Rome out the way. You can knock Babylon, Persia, Greece, whoever you want. You still got you. You're still there. And it's a heart matter. You can have whoever you want. And past this election cycle, people will lose their mind. Like, if this person wins, the world's going to end. If this person wins, the world's going to end. It's just going to be over no matter what. Everybody's, you know, scared about who's going to win the election, whatever the case is. It don't matter who you have in office. Who you have, you still have you. The thing is, we still have our sins. You can put whatever figurehead you want on it, but it's not going to make anything any better. But at least what I try to do personally is when it comes to anything like that, I try to look at the law of God. Why do we have a government? God said the magistrate is a minister of God for justice. He doesn't carry the sword in vain. So he lets me know he carries a sword. That's to create law and order and protection. That's the role of government. And so people go in different ways, but ultimately, no matter who you have, it's a heart issue. It's a thing of the heart. You know, I had a friend when I was in the service. He just couldn't behave himself. Like, he was just, we call it military bearing. We in the military. You can go to the right place, you know how to act, behave yourself. I had a friend who just could not behave whatsoever. He ended up getting kicked out. Still my good friend to this day. He's driving trucks now. But he just did not know how to behave. I'm like, yo, you gotta calm down. Like, that's Master Chief right there. You can't say that. You know, he wouldn't follow it. But the Lord has to change the heart. And I don't want to, you know, I used to grow up listening to rap and everything like that. And, you know, I don't mess with that now. But when I was growing up, I used to listen to Snoop Dogg. And he said one thing that, you know, sound cool, but as a Christian, it don't work. He said, you can take me out of the hood, but you can take the hood out of me. Well, if you're going to go to heaven, the Lord better take the hood out of you and everything else with it. He's going to give you a new heart. You can't take all that filth and go up into glory with that with you. That'll mess everything up. So the Lord has to do something to you. He said, I will give you a new heart. He says, make you a new heart. So the issue is a matter of the heart. And then it says this, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Now, this ain't just like a half turn. You know, in the military, you do a left face, right face. You kind of just go one direction. You know, the Lord wants you to do a 180. He wants you to do an about face. And the thing about American Christianity a lot of times is we got this half turn. The Lord says turn, but we kind of do a half turn. We want to like lock arms with the world, lock arms with our favorite entertainment or whatever the case is. But I think of what Leonard Ravenhill said, something that rings with me to this day. He said entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. When you have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need all these trinkets, you don't need all these flashing lights, you don't need this show and that show. When the Lord is your all in all, he fills your heart, and you don't need these other things to distract you. So the Lord wants us to do a full turn. And when you repent, that really means change your mind. If you're going somewhere and you change your mind, that means you didn't go. If I was going to the store, my wife called me, did you go? I said, I changed my mind. You understand that me changing my mind changed the whole direction of where I went. And when you repent, it begins in the mind. And the mind, your body goes where your mind goes. You know, I give an example to the teens of, there was a story about a man, it was like in the 1920s or 10s, and there was a bank and the window was open. He walked past it every day, and he said, he looked at that window open, he said, somebody could go in there and take that money. And he'd come back again, the window's still open, somebody could take that money. And then one day he said, I could take that money, and nobody would know it. And then eventually he kept walking by, and then he tried to take the money and ended up getting arrested and getting thrown in prison. But it all began with the mind, because anytime before you do anything, you think about it first. And then you put feet to it. You put your hands to it. But the Christian religion is a religion not only of the heart, because some people say I have heart religion. Well, the heart religion, it works its way to your hands, to your feet. Christianity is much a religion of the hands, of the foot, of the eye, as it is of the heart. And as your circulatory system pumps the blood to your hands and fingers, so the Spirit of God, when he dwells in your heart, works his way to where you do something for him. You get a case of, I can't help it. You know, there's times I got to testify. I can't help it. Somebody blasphemes if I'm at work and somebody says something crazy. I just can't help it. I got to say something. I don't argue with bosses. I don't talk to people. I do not care. I just can't help it. I can't sit back. If somebody says something about your mama, you get pretty fired up. But somebody can say anything about God, and we're just like, I didn't hear it. I ain't going to say nothing about it. I don't want no problems. Well, sometimes you can get good in it, you know, get into good trouble and say the right thing for the Lord. And we all like things to be fully done. I mean, who here wants like a half-cooked chicken? Nobody wants no half-cooked chicken. You don't want like half an outfit, half a, you know, one shoe, and you don't have the other one. You're barefoot on one foot. Like, nobody wants that. But then we think like God wants us to be like halfway, half-hearted. Nobody wants a half heart. You don't want half-cooked food. You don't want a half-built house. You want the full structure. And we have to allow the Lord to do that in our lives. And it's not us doing it. It's the Lord doing it through us. We have to get out of the way and yield to him. Because Isaiah Cooper in himself, I can't do anything. I'm utterly helpless. But when I realize that Jesus Christ isn't helpless, Isaiah is a failure. But Jesus Christ is not a failure. I have to get out of the way, let him in, and let him work in my life. And the same for you. So we don't need this sickly Christianity. I mean, I think about, somebody said something that really convicted me. They said, if every Christian was like you, how would Christianity do in the world? And that really hit me. I'm like, man, if they're like me, we'd be in trouble. I got to do better, you know? But it's not me doing better. It's the Lord working in me and through my life. Now it says here again, looking at our verse, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, to bless you. You know, Satan wants to curse you. You know, Satan's our enemy. He's a destroyer. The Bible says he's as a lion, you know, that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar. He's a killer. He's a stealer. He's our enemy. But God in Christ Jesus wants to bless us. And sometimes really the blessing is this. It's not getting something from somebody. It's the person themselves is the blessing. When I married my wife, I didn't have much. We didn't have much. We had an apartment. But I didn't need a bunch of stuff. I didn't need a bunch of stuff from her. She was a blessing to me. Her person herself was a blessing. That's why I married her, because she is a blessing. And sometimes as believers, as Christians, we have other saints that we don't really need anything from them. It's just their presence, their encouragement is a blessing to our hearts and our souls. And that's enough for them. When I come into this church, no matter how I'm feeling, because I've been going through a lot, had a lot of stuff. Some of you know about some of the things that happened in my family and so on. And it kind of just drains you. You're like, what do I do? What's going on? I mean, where do I go from here? All this. But then I come into the house of God and I walk through those doors and I see the saints and I get encouragement and I get strength. Everybody here is a blessing. I don't need anything. They're the blessing. You're the blessing. But Jesus Christ ultimately is a blessing. And God, in his word in John 3:16, says this, because here's the true blessing: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest blessing that anybody can ever receive. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to let the Lord bless us? We resist God in so many ways. So many ways we resist God. We fight against God. We don't realize that he's trying to do us good. I have a son named William, 3 years old. He's the most stubborn human being I've ever met in my life. I can't get him to do anything. I would compliment him, and he would still get mad. We had our fellow Christians come by the house, and she was talking to Willie, and she was just trying to compliment him. And he said, that's rubbish. You know, he was just getting mad. I was like, I think he was watching a British show, but he said rubbish. And I was just like, what in the world? Like, you can't even compliment the guy. But the thing is, sometimes I want to take him somewhere. I'm like, all right, put your clothes on, put your shoes on. And he's just having a fit. I'm like, so I'm trying to take you to the park. Just won't have it. Will not have it. And that's the same way we are. God is trying to take us to Zion. He's trying to clothe us in righteousness. And we got this backpack of sin that we don't want to let go. And we fight and we kick and we moan and we scream at God. And he's trying to take us somewhere and trying to bless us. And we don't get out the way. You know, truly, you know, as I think about my own life, man, the many times I've resisted God, when I think about it, his love for me, I'm ashamed of myself. But I thank him that I am a failure, because when I realize I'm a failure, he can really work, because I get out the way. I stop trying to do it. It's him doing it in me. And, you know, as much as I love apologetics, because I like defending the faith, but if we had Christians that lived out letting God bless us, that'd be the greatest testimony. If everybody went out here and lived a sanctified, separated life, that'd be more witness than anything else we could do. And you've all probably heard of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist preacher of the, you know, early 20th century, late 18th century or 19th century. He was a great preacher, and he was having a debate with a liberal. And he was like, all right, he had a bunch of people who were former prostitutes and drunkards and everything else. He said, if this man's doctrine of liberalism has helped you, stand up. Nobody stand up. He said, the doctrines of the Bible and Jesus Christ to save you, stand up. Drunkards, former prostitutes, gamblers, everybody stood up. You can't save anybody with liberalism. It's the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves. Faith in what he's done on the cross for us. And so let's stop hindering the Lord. Let the Lord bless us. As his goal, his word says, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And my question to you is, will you let the Lord bless you tonight? Will you let him do it? When the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, they said they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what it's all about, saving us from our sins and delivering us. And he's done that once by his sacrifice on the cross. Now, let us stand. And if you could, just close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. Gracious Lord God, I thank you just for what you've did in the person of Jesus Christ. Truly, we've sinned against you, Lord, in so many ways, but you're so faithful and loving that instead of bringing judgment on our heads, you sent a blessing, you sent your son, that we could be joined to him and that he would truly bless us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open to me, I will come in unto him and dine with him or sup with him and he with me. And Lord, that's what I ask for today. We hear you knocking, Lord God. I pray that we open our hearts, Lord, not keep back any corner rooms, Lord, but let you in and dwell in our lives. Now, as we pray, we all come in with many different burdens. If you're a believer, we all fallen short and we all have sins and things we struggle with. But the Lord Jesus Christ is up to the case. And anything that you've come in here with, the Lord can take that burden away. And you can leave it here and go out a different way. Go out renewed and strengthened that not only may he bless you, but that he may bless others by you. And if you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, you're living with a burden right now that will drag you down. But look to Jesus Christ. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You don't have to climb over a mountain to look. You just lift up your eyes, and that burden will roll away when you trust in the Lord for your pardon. So as we take a moment to pray, I just pray that these thoughts, let it touch our hearts, our lives, and let it stay with us. And as we pray, just take a moment to pray. If you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, there are saints here that love the Lord and that have the Word of God and have a Bible that can show you the way of salvation. And there's no reason. Salvation is wonderful right now. There's no need to wait for it. There's no better time than now. And as believers, the Lord has done so much for us. Let us be encouraged because of all he's done, and let's wholly and fully give ourselves to him. So, Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for Jesus Christ and for his great name. May you get all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. In the blessed name of Christ, amen. Pastor.
Thank you. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, brother. All right, just a couple quick announcements. Men's prayer advance. We're heading off to a 3